5 years ago this week, in the middle of a Mavericks game, Mark Cuban received a text, and if you may remember the image of the shock and awe that's on his face, because the text said that the NBA season had been stopped. They finished that game. It was the last game that was played for several months. An NCAA tournament game was being played. They went in at halftime, and they never came out for the second half, because that's when the COVID announcement began. During that time, our church found new ways to meet. We all discovered Zoom and some other ways that way, some other things in that manner. But what it did for us is it taught us to appreciate little things that we often took for granted. Recently, I've been appreciating some little things that I usually take for granted and have been celebrating some small victories. I had surgery to repair a torn bicep a little over a month ago. And after that surgery, I'm in a big cast and I needed help getting dressed. Laurie had to help me get my shirt where it wasn't all wrinkled over my arm. And then I had to stand there and let her tie my shoes. I felt like a little boy. And it was humbling. It was even more humbling the next day at the office when my shoe came untied. And rather than, of course, I didn't humble myself so much that I went to Farland or Josh. I did walk all the way up the hall to Julie, but I had to stand there like a little boy and ask Julie to tie my shoe. The little things. Sometimes it takes an injury or an illness or some other type of setback or loss to cause us to appreciate those little things. Because the truth is, we like big things. I mean, we're Texans. Everything is bigger in Texas. The State Fair of Texas is the largest state fair and the longest running state fair in the world. Out there we have a 55-foot tall big fella named Big Tex. I remember as a little girl, Kennedy, we're driving along the street and Kennedy points at a tree and she said, "Dad, you think that's how tall Big Tex was when he was a boy?" I said, "Yeah, he was a big kid too." Big Tex, he wears size 96 cowboy boots. They're gigantor, a size 96. We have a pig out there that weighs about 1,500 pounds. In 2012, they made a Frito pie that weighed 1,325 pounds. It was the largest Frito pie in the world. I'm sure somebody needed to make the largest Tums shortly thereafter, but we have, for those of you from the Abilene area, you go out to Buffalo Gap, to Perini Ranch, and you see a 50-foot armadillo. It's the biggest statue of an armadillo in the world. And before you think it's the only one, there's actually another one in Granbury that's a really large one too. But the list goes on and on and on, because we're proud of how large Texas is, and we're proud of the tendency of Texans to do things on a grand scale. Not just Texans. All of us like being a part of big things. I remember when I first got out of college in the publishing business, and I was at Iowa State, and these people were telling me that they had come to Padre for spring break, and they got to the Texas border, and they all started cheering. They were halfway. They had no idea. And I found pride in that, because we're so big. I was actually a sophomore in college. I'm ashamed to admit this. I was a sophomore in college before I realized that not everyone had to take Texas history. I was talking with a girl that was talking about Arizona history, and I'm like, "What? Arizona history?" And it hit me that other states didn't study Texas history. To be fair, hers was only one semester. We had a whole year for Texas history. But we like to celebrate big things, and we take pride when we're involved in big things. But this morning, I want to remind us what God said about little things through the prophet Zechariah. Now, I know that we recently began a study on the prophet Jeremiah. Josh will return next week to pick that up. But since I only get to speak to you about once every year or so, I wanted something a little more upbeat. So I fast-forwarded through the exile that the Jewish people had landed in by disregarding those warnings from Jeremiah. You remember, Josh told us that Jeremiah preached for 40 years without even one convert. That's pretty disheartening. So I'm going to leave that to the professional preacher to talk to you about Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Because Zechariah, he was actually fairly successful. The temple had been rebuilt under his guidance, or his, while he was there, rebuilt around 515 B.C. The priesthood was established. It had established control over the worship and sacrifice in Jerusalem. People had been challenged to live with moral purity and experience God's blessings. Now, not all did. As you read the subsequent ministry of Malachi or read about the careers of Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell us that the people didn't respond wholeheartedly to throwing. Am I not on? What? Oh, okay, my bad. Okay.
Oh, wow. All right. Well, 5 years ago this week. No, not really. So, Zechariah had success. But the subsequent ministries of Malachi and the careers of Ezra and Nehemiah tell us that the people didn't totally respond wholeheartedly to throwing off foreign influences and striving for moral purity. But for the most part, they did. And if you remember from history, Solomon's temple, or God's temple that Solomon had built, had been destroyed around 587 B.C., under siege by the Babylonians. You had the Assyrians that came in and captured the northern tribes of Israel. And then a few years later, the Babylonians come in and they defeat the Assyrians. They also take over the southern tribes of Judah. And then they carry the Jewish people away into captivity, where they lived in exile for 70 years. Again, we'll get back to that next week. But today we pick up the story when the Israelites are at the end of their exile. And if you remember, Persia came in and defeated the Babylonians. And God caused the Persian king Cyrus to show favor towards the Jewish people through the prophet Daniel. So they've allowed the Jews to begin moving back home. But when they move back home, they find a land in ruins. Jerusalem lay in ruins because of wars, because of the neglect, because of the erosion over the years. It had taken its toll on the wall around the city, on numerous structures, and of course on the temple. And so you have this guy named Zerubbabel, who was a notable Jewish figure in Persia, and he was appointed governor of Judah by Darius the Great, who took over after King Cyrus as king of the Persian Empire. And when Zerubbabel comes back to Jerusalem, his first order of business is to rebuild the temple. They get started, and they're coming along on the temple. We pick up the story in Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound heard was far away. Praise team, repeat this phrase or finish this sentence. From the rising to the setting sun, by the grace of God, we will carry on. Sing praise. Okay, stop, stop. Looked ahead to see the final song. You probably had a little excitement thinking, hey, baby, we're going to get out early today. Imagine the confusion as that was happening in Jerusalem. When you had people singing praise, but others wailing and weeping so hard. Think about if this side over here was singing that song, but this side over here was weeping and wailing, what a confusing sound it would be to the people out in the lobby. That's exactly what happened. You had people who were excited that they were rebuilding the temple. The foundation had been laid. It was going great. They're rejoicing. They're singing praise. They're giving thanks. Ezra had taught them what David had commanded, what David had instructed. But then there were these older people, these priests, these Levites, these heads of families who had survived the exile and actually remembered the grandeur, the grand temple that Solomon had built. And they wept and they mourned as they longed for the good old days. Verse 13 picks up and says, "No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away." In other words, the message that was coming from God's people was confusing to those who heard it far away. And consequently, to those who were rejoicing, I'm sure it was confusing. Because they probably looked around and said, "How can I be excited about this if these older folks that I look up to and respect don't think it's as awesome as I do?" You bring that to our context. Our church is in the middle of going deeper and wider. And we have been and will continue to be discerning some new works that we can get involved with. It will be easy for us to fall into the same trap and compare older works that this church had once begun to the things that we're just now starting. We start a work that might help 4 or 5 people. There will be a tendency of those of us who've been around for a while to say, "Yeah, I'm happy, but it's not like City Square that helped thousands of people with food and job training and homes and after-school programs and medical care." We got a nice work and we're helping a few people, but it's certainly not a New Friends, New Life that helped hundreds of women and children escape being trafficked and find meaningful jobs and education and dignity. You see, it's hard to celebrate something small and new because sometimes we are stuck remembering things that are established and big. Some are celebrating, but their praise is being drowned out by those longing for the past. This is where the prophet Zechariah steps in with a message from the Lord. Zechariah is a prophet, and in the first few chapters, he records several visions of his prophecy. These are difficult to understand. There's lots of symbolism and imagery. And I'm not going to unpack that for you today. Actually, truth be told, I'm never going to unpack that for you because I don't really understand it. I would tell you to just read it with a commentary or do what I do, ask Mike Armour. But while there's a lot of it I don't understand, there are parts of it that are extremely clear. And one of those parts is found in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things?'" Who dares despise the day of small things? Folks, there's a truth there. God loves when his people do anything, big or small, that moves themselves or others closer to him. So do not despise little things. I've said for years that I look forward to whatever our church's next big thing is. But I think Zechariah is saying, don't overlook the little things. And not only that, take time to celebrate those little things. City Square grew into a truly huge and amazing work that changed trajectories of thousands of lives. But let's remember that it started off as just a humble food pantry, helping a few people find sustenance to carry them and their families through another week. Our New Friends, New Life is a great work that's helped hundreds of women and children, influenced legislation to protect the vulnerable. But let's remember that it began with just a few women at this church helping a young lady named Amy find her way out of bondage and walk into the light of Jesus Christ. And we celebrated that, as we should. I love the walk from where my office is. I can look out the window and I watch people walk into our clinic every day. And I know that they're getting help and medical care that they otherwise couldn't afford. But this morning I paused to remember that work began with Scott Sager just wanting to help his friend without insurance get asthma care for her son. Andrew mentioned that we have a cancer support ministry starting. And someday I pray that ministry will have helped hundreds. But none of them will be any more important than the few who are being ministered to right now. So do not despise the little things. Celebrate them. As we discern and look for opportunities in the days ahead for our church, let's remember that everything great was once small. And regardless of how small or big something is, we can celebrate anything and everything that shares hope with the lost world around us or moves us closer toward God and becoming the people He intended and called us to be. Zerubbabel stood amongst rubble of what once had been a great city, and he ministered to the people by leading them in the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra stood amongst the ruins and ministered to the people by teaching them God's law and God's ways. As Christians in 2025, perhaps we sometimes feel like children of exile, or we too stand amongst rubble. We see churches that are shrinking, some churches that are closing their doors. Our society has no problem with scheduling things that compete with our ability to be in a house of worship on a Sunday morning. Our understanding of God's power or revival has been watered down to what we have only heard or we barely remember about the good old days. I hear some of my older friends in campus ministry talk about how large their campus ministries were and how their college campuses were on fire with revival when large groups of students gathered regularly to worship God. I see movies like The Jesus Revolution, which totally inspired me. I loved. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. A great movie, but it left me longing for that day, wishing that I could have been a part of something that special. And now with the pluralism of our society, the apathy of Christians, or our inability to speak intelligently on the matter, we see a move in academia away from God, and maybe we stand amongst the rubble. We can long for those good old days, but what I'm calling us to do is to resolve to celebrate every step we make back towards God. Perhaps we will live to see a revival on a nationwide or a worldwide scale, but let's celebrate every small group that gathers to learn more about God's ways and God's love. And let's praise God along every step of the way, because what gets celebrated gets replicated. When we as a church or as individuals look at how best to serve God and bless the world, perhaps we feel like the Israelite spies before they moved into the promised land. In Numbers 13, we see, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" You see, the Israelites listened to those naysayers, and it delayed their entrance into the promised land by 40 years. But finally, some people listened to those that were giving the message of God, and they took over the promised land, and they had a time of prosperity. But then they drifted. And then prophets like Jeremiah came along to call them back, but they ignored them, and then they found themselves in 70 years of exile. And now the exile's over, and these Israelites stand amongst rubble centuries later from what those spies had first said. And they felt like grasshoppers once again. They were paralyzed by longing for what once was rather than continuing in action to move towards what can be. I've spoken on a corporate level so far this morning about us as a church, but let me speak for a few minutes to us as individuals. Perhaps you in your own life feel like you stand amongst rubble. Rubble of broken relationships or broken promises to God. And you never intended to have a mediocre life, but you have become a mediocre Christian. Maybe you felt closer to God in the first year of following Him than you do decades later after drifting. But there's good news. God's mercies are new every morning, and He's still in the business of building temples out of ruins. These guys, it was 70 years later, and God still was doing a new work. Zechariah goes on to prophesy more, and much of it talks about the capstone of the temple and how to celebrate. But then he goes into some messianic prophecy when he talks to us about the capstone that we would know, that we know as Jesus Christ. When the Lord came and doesn't make his home among bricks and mortar, but he comes to live within the hearts and souls of every one of his followers. That's where we are now. And he is ready to redeem and rebuild our temple. You see, normal people in the family of God have a big power in them. I have friends who continue to live in exile rather than moving back to the homeland. Perhaps you are there also. I have friends who live as grasshoppers in the exile of addiction rather than claiming the power of God and finding that true peace is found only in him. I have friends who live as grasshoppers who dwell on the broken relationships in their past rather than repenting, asking forgiveness, and then building and rejoicing in the possible great relationships in their future. I have friends who lament their Christian walk that turned off the path God intended for them, so much so that they live like grasshoppers, believing that God can never do anything great with them again. That's a lie of the enemy, because God is in the business of rebuilding and restoring our temple. I have a friend who called me this week, and he told me that he's been wallowing in bitterness and over an ugly divorce for 15 years. But praise God, he began a Bible study with some buddies a few weeks ago, and something happened. He decided not to be a powerless grasshopper anymore. Instead, he called his four children. He apologized to them for not being the example that they deserved, and he apologized for any pain that he had caused them, and he said he was calling on God's grace and starting a new path. Praise God. We don't have time this morning, but I could point out in Ezra where Ezra met with plenty of obstacles, and so will you when you move towards God. There's complainers, there are enemies, there's obstacles, there are distractions. They want to keep us from moving closer to God. This week I thought about many of you. I know that there are people in this room that are dealing with loss, grieving, parents, spouse, loss of parents or spouses or children or loved ones. And I don't know what your victory looks like. Maybe it's just getting through another day. But celebrate every time you do. There are others, some friends I have that have just entered retirement, and they're excited about it. But maybe they feel like grasshoppers as they look at what lies ahead. But there's a victory waiting for you, because when you walk with God, every day matters. Whether you have a job to go to or not, he has a purpose for you. I know others that are dealing with illness or disease, and the prognosis isn't good. Maybe your victory is just remembering that God is present with you, and the best is yet to come. Whatever the case, know that there are things that will want to distract you and pull you away from stepping towards God. But there are other things that will build you up. And if you read the rest of Ezra, you'll see that he celebrated small victories. When you have one good day, celebrate it. Be thankful for it. Because that which is celebrated gets replicated. And maybe there will be another good day tomorrow. Stay focused. Find supporters. Ezra called them people of peace. And most importantly, dedicate it all to God. Pay attention to the little things. You guys know I love golf. But one thing that frustrates me sometimes is that a 300-yard drive counts the exact same as a 2-inch putt. Pay attention to the little things. It's the same in the kingdom of God. The little things mean just as much as the big things, because God can do wonders with anything in his hands. Celebrate the small victories as individuals and as a church. Do not despise the day of small things. I have a friend that was disgusted with himself for not doing more to grow closer to God in a couple of decades of being a Christian. I asked him, would you give God 6.5 minutes a day? He kind of scoffed. It's like 6.5 minutes. I don't think that's going to do the trick. I said, well, what if you took a whole week? And just instead of going to work, you spent the work day trying to grow closer to God? He said, yeah, that might do something. That's when I pointed out that 6.5 minutes a day equals 40 hours in a year. Just a little bit at a time, moves closer. 15 minutes a day gets you to 90 hours, 2 work weeks. Normal little people in the family of God have a big, big power within them. To close, let's look at Zechariah's words just before he says to not despise the day of small things. In verse 6, he says, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it.'" Zerubbabel was just a man, and he couldn't build that temple by his power or by his might, but he could by God's spirit. Same for us. We all like to think on a macro level, what is God's will for my life? But what I'm telling us is we need to think and act on a micro level. What is God's will for me today? And then take the next right step. We want to think about what it looks like to have a God-honoring life. But what it looks like is to honor God one day at a time. We want to think about what it means to have a nice retirement and a 401k. But we need to celebrate each day we have our daily bread. I want peace in the world. But sometimes that may need that it means to start with me apologizing to my wife. We can do it because we have a big power called the Holy Spirit that lives within us. My wife's birthday is on April 18th, and I always think about that was actually the night of Paul Revere's midnight ride. But this week, I thought about there was a stable boy who told Paul Revere what he had overheard the British soldiers talking about their coming invasion. Nobody knows that kid's name, but I could argue that he is just as important in the American Revolutionary War as Paul Revere was. The world may not know our name, but God does. So do not despise the day of small things, and keep building upon the good work that God has begun in you as a person, a follower of Christ, and as a church that's been here for 85 years, but I still believe our best days are ahead. In just a moment, we're going to sing that song that I interrupted and we started just a minute ago. But as we do so, let's sing it like we believe it, that his love truly does endure forever. Will you pray with me? Father God, we give you praise and we give you thanks that although we are little people, we have mighty power because you are a great big God and you live within us. Father, thank you for my friends who are struggling, some that are struggling to move on because they can't forget the negative things in their past. God, help us in that realm to take advice from your prophet Isaiah, who said, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, and open our eyes to the new thing that you are doing." Father, we have others of us who can't move on because we're resting on our laurels or we're thinking about good things in our past. Help us to follow your servant Joshua or your servant Moses' lead to create something that helps us remember, but to keep moving forward to the promise of a new land. God, like these Israelites who shouted at the capstone of their temple, "God bless it, God bless it," may we too shout, because you have given us the capstone, the cornerstone of our foundation in you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because of him, we, an unholy people, can stand before you, a holy God. And we can say, "God bless it," as we think about what has been. But help us also say, "God bless it," as we think about what can be. God, thank you for this church, for the years, the 85 years it has spent honoring you. And God, we truly do pray that our best days are still ahead. So, Father, help us never doubt to despise little things, because in you, everything little can become great. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.